Please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 32. 2 weeks ago, when we were last looking at the book of Acts, we looked in the first part of chapter 9 and studied the conversion of Paul, Jesus' transforming work in the life of Paul, and looked at that as a pattern, really, for Jesus' work in all of our lives. And this evening we'll see this theme continues somewhat. Jesus' love and concern and His use of all of His saints. And we'll see this in the ministry of Peter. This may seem like a bit of an aside almost to the main story, but it's actually got some significant things that we can learn from. So let's look at God's Word from Acts 9. I'll be reading verse 32 to the end of the chapter out of the New King James Version of the Bible. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. And there will end the reading of God's Word. I was recently talking to a Christian about some time. This Christian I'll call Jill. And Jill was telling me about some time she spent as a Mormon. And during this phase of her life, she had moved from a city where she'd been involved in a church and had moved out to another city. And in this place, she had called up the big church from the denomination that she was a part of. And she didn't have any transportation out there where she had moved. And so she asked the pastor, "Could somebody give me a ride to church?" And the pastor said, "Well, you kind of live, you know, on the other side of town. Let me see what I can come up with and I'll get back with you." So it was 3 weeks, and she hadn't heard from the pastor. So she calls back and says, "Well, have you figured anything out about giving me a ride?" And the pastor said to her, "Well, you know, really our philosophy is that we're more interested in quality than in quantity. And it's just too much trouble for us to get somebody over to where you live." So you can guess how the story ended. When the Mormons came by her house, they were more than willing to give her a ride, to befriend her, to make her a part of things. And so she ended up squandering a couple years of her life in the Mormon church before she finally realized that was a mistake. And we can hear that and, you know, think, that's incredible. How could the minister do that? And yet, there is a temptation that we all face. That we look at certain people as more desirable to have in the church than others. And we make evaluations, and we might look at a person and say, you know, this person is going to be a lot of work. This person probably isn't going to contribute a lot in terms of talents or even money, maybe. And we might subtly think, boy, I hope that person doesn't stick here in our congregation. There's a temptation that this can happen. On the other side of it, there's a temptation for us to think about ourselves in these terms. To think, well, you know, I'm not that active in the church, or I don't seem to be able to do as much in the church as others, maybe I'm not important because of what my role is in this church. Maybe I'm not important in the congregation. And the text we have this evening in front of us shows us that this is not the way Jesus approaches ministry and His people. Every person in His church is loved and is used by Jesus. Every person. And this is His attitude toward the people in His church. That's got to be our attitude toward the people in the church. And what I hope we see as we look in this passage is that Jesus is truly glorified in the ministry of His saints when each person is doing what he or she has been called to do. This is what Jesus does. He loves and uses all of the saints in the ministry of the church. And we want to grapple with that as we look at this text this evening. And children, if you're going to draw a picture this evening, draw a picture or maybe two pictures of these people that we're reading about, this man, Aeneas, or this woman, Tabitha, or Dorcas, as she's called, and what happens to them. And let's see as our first point this evening, and there is an outline if you would like to follow along. Jesus loves and uses the saints in all of His churches, in all of His churches. Verse 32 in our text says, "Now it came to pass that Peter, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda." Now Luke, in his narrative here, has left off Paul for a moment. It's very interesting in the book of Acts, the first seven chapters, Peter is really a main focus. And then in the last part of the book, from chapter 13 on, it's all Paul and Paul's ministry. And there's this part in the middle, chapters 8 through 12, where we have Peter and Paul being discussed. And so we heard about Paul in chapter 9, and here we're back to Peter. And it seems that what we have here is Peter following up the work of Philip that we read about back in chapter 8. When we left Philip, it said that he started where he was along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea down in Azotus, and he worked his way all the way up the coast, preaching the gospel and planting churches. And now it seems that Peter has come along and he's following in the footsteps of Philip where these new churches have been planted, and he is visiting the churches and ministering to them. These particular places that we read about this evening are northwest of Jerusalem, so he would come down from the mountains of Jerusalem out to the coast. And the first would come to Lydda, a small town on the trade route there, and then to the bigger city of Joppa after that. And I want you to notice three things about this group that he visits in Lydda in verse 32. It talks about it. He comes down there. First of all, the people in question are Christians. They're called saints. He came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. And literally, the word here, it means holy ones. And we understand that this is the Bible's term for Christians. Those who have been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, it is in His righteousness that you find yourself holy. You are a saint. A saint is not a description of some super spiritual person that has to earn some special category. This is what the Bible refers to as ordinary, average Christians who are trusting in Jesus Christ. So these are saints. And they're saints because Jesus has died for them and they're trusting in Him. Well, secondly, Luke applies this term saints to fairly new converts. And we know that because virtually everybody's a fairly new convert at this point in the book of Acts. But as he follows up here, he's following up Philip. We don't know exactly what the time lag is, but these are most likely converted Jews that have come to Christ. So they're Christians, but they're new Christians. They're not sophisticated Christians who have been in the faith a long time. And thirdly, that Luke is applying this term saint not only to these new Christians, but to Christians in obscure places. They're not in Jerusalem. They're not in the religious center. They're not in the big power centers of the Roman Empire. They're off in these towns along the trade routes. And in our minds, these would be like the people down in Brownstown or maybe Olytic or places like this, right? That these are places that are off the beaten track, and yet Luke writes about what happens in them. And I think it's significant we realize that Jesus sends Peter to these people. And who's Peter? Peter is the leader of the church, and one of the leaders of the church, but he seems to have established himself. He's the one who preached at Pentecost. He's the one who preached in the temple after the healing of the lame man. He's the one who we read about in chapter 5, where it told us they were bringing the sick people out in the streets just so Peter's shadow might go across them. And Jesus is doing mighty things through Peter. And Peter, the great Peter, gets sent out to these new Christians in these obscure places to minister to them. And that's significant. And some people see in this, you know, this is kind of a preparation for chapter 10, where Peter is going to be sent to the Gentiles. And it is a preparation. But these people in Lydda and in Joppa are important in their own right. They're not just a stepping stone in terms of Jesus' ministry in His church. And one of the things I've been challenged with myself, when we go to our presbytery meetings, and we have to listen to congregational reports. I should say we get to listen to congregational reports to hear about how the work's going. And we hear about the ministry in obscure places like Bell Center, Ohio, or Sparta, Illinois, or Heatherton, Michigan. And I tell you, it's a temptation just to think, why are we wasting our time? Now, these are small, struggling churches. They're not going anywhere. Nothing seems to be happening. Can't we get on to more important things? And that's a bad attitude. I was reminding my wife not too long ago that somebody said words like that about Bloomington when we moved to Bloomington 15 years ago. That congregation, somebody in our presbytery, that congregation, it's past its useful life. It should die. And that's not what Jesus says about His people. He sends Peter to minister to these saints in this obscure place. Every church is important. And the believers in every church are important to Jesus Christ. I heard the late John Gershner listening to a sermon tape recently. He said how he loved to go whenever he could to preach at the small country church. And this guy was a famous theologian. But if he could go minister to the saints in these small, out-of-the-way places, he loved to do that because that's where God's people were. And those places are important to Jesus, and they should be important to us. And this should be encouraging because, you know, our little congregation here in Bloomington, Indiana isn't the largest congregation in the largest city in the world, and yet this tells us that our congregation is important to the Lord and that the other congregations scattered wherever they are around this country and around the world are important. So all of Jesus' churches are important to Him. Let's see, secondly, that Jesus loves and uses all of His saints in those churches. So He has a love for these churches. He also has a love for His saints in the churches. And we see this in two ways. And I've given you A and B in your outline. He loves and uses the saints who seem to have little to offer. We see this in verses 33 and 34. Peter comes to Lydda and he finds a certain man named Aeneas there who's been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. And Peter heals this man in very much parallel to the way Jesus heals paralytics, where He tells them to pick up their mat. And Peter heals in the power of Jesus. We have to understand again that Jesus is the one healing him, right? Peter says in verse 34, Jesus the Christ heals you. It's not that Peter's got special power, but Jesus, working through Peter, heals this man. And it's significant that it's this man that's healed. Here's a man who, think about what being a paralytic meant. It means today, it would have meant the same thing then. This man can't feed himself, can't get up to go to the bathroom, can't bathe himself, can't do anything to contribute probably to the church. You look at this man and you say, here's a guy who's a drain on our resources. He's a helpless individual. And it's probably his family, maybe others in the church that are helping and ministering to him. There were no nursing homes in those days. And it's possible that he felt himself like he was a drain on the resources of the church. That people were having to do things for him. Maybe even earlier in his life he had been an active servant of his community or of the synagogue. And this disease had struck him down. We don't know. But this man is faced with a situation where he's not able to serve the Lord. And he might feel that, boy, I am a real negative in this body. Well, perhaps others in the church also looked at him that way. We don't know, but it's possible that they might, at least in their hearts, look at a guy like Aeneas and say, this guy is sucking up enormous amounts of resources. Our time, our energy, he can't do anything, he doesn't give to the work of the church. And they're thinking in the back of their minds, it'd be better off if this man wasn't in our church. But Jesus, again, corrects these temptations. Jesus heals this man through Peter. Peter comes to this man and restores him to health. And though we don't know exactly what the people thought about Aeneas, what we do know is that to Jesus, Aeneas was important. To Jesus, Aeneas was important. He was loved. And I think we have to think about the temptation that we face with people in the congregation, who come into the congregation or in the congregation already, who are needy. And there are two issues here. One is that people who have been able to serve the church and now can't serve the church because of age or illness or circumstances that happen, is that they feel useless. They feel like they don't have a place in the church. And this happens. And we have people in our congregation right now who are incredibly active in our congregation. Some of them before many of us were around. And their health and their age has made it so they can't do what they used to do. Now, how should they feel? Should they feel like they're no longer important to the ministry of the church? The text tells us no. Every one of the saints of Jesus Christ is important. And this is true for you children as well. You may be thinking, well, I'm not very important. I can just come here and I can't do anything. I can't teach and I can't lead. But that's not true. You children are so important to what goes on in the ministry of the church and changing the whole complexion of who we are and the energy that's in here. Mr. Wicker prayed about that earlier. This is true for all of us. Every one of us is important in the ministry of the church. Now, there's another temptation that we face, and that's the one that I mentioned before, that we can look at people who have great needs and say, man, these people are sucking our resources down and they're not contributing to the work of the church. And we have to be reminded this is not the Lord's approach to people in these situations. These people do have things to offer. And one of the things they have to offer is the possibility for others to serve them. And this is a fascinating dynamic, and we'll talk about this more in the sermon later. But we can't serve others unless people need to be served. And all of us will find ourselves at points giving service and needing to receive the service from others. And we have to accept both of those roles in order for the church to work as it's supposed to work. But we shouldn't complain about people who need a little more help. Jesus not only cares for those that seem on the surface like they have little to offer, but he also cares, loves and uses saints who seem to have much to offer. And we see this principle as we look at the situation with Tabitha. Tabitha is the Aramaic name for her. In Greek, it's Dorcas. Both of the words mean gazelle. And this is an appropriate name. At least I think of gazelles as being full of energy. And I think this is what she was from what we can read here. A dynamo in the church. Verse 36 tells us that she was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And Matthew Henry makes the point that Dorcas, unlike many of us, is commended not for what she planned to do, not for what she said she would do, not for what she began to do, but never finished, but what she actually did. And Dorcas was a person who got things done. And you can imagine that kind of a person in the church. And it seems like, as we look at down in verse 39, the widow is showing these garments and clothes that she's making for them, that Dorcas is giving of her time, her energies, her talents, her money probably, to serve those in need within the body. And she was loved and cherished in that church, as their great sorrow over her death shows. And the church is shocked. In verse 37, this happens very suddenly. It appears she became sick and she died. Bam! Just like that. She's gone. And I think we see something important here. Dorcas is no more loved than Aeneas for her activity And that is a thing that we sometimes tend to think, don't we? Here's this dynamo in the church, doing all this ministry, doing all these things. And that doesn't save her from an untimely and sudden death. God doesn't love Dorcas any more than He loves Aeneas, one of His saints, because she's active and he's not active at the time of this. But at the same time, we have to see that Dorcas isn't less loved because she's got her act together, so to speak, or that she's doing a lot of ministry in the church. And so she has needs as well. And Jesus sends Peter to her. And this is very similar to the healing of Jairus' daughter that you can read about in Mark 5 and Luke 8. Peter comes in, he puts the mourners out of the room, and he prays. But Jesus doesn't pray in the gospel accounts of his healing of Jairus' daughter or raising her from the dead, but he puts the mourners out and he calls the dead body to arise, and it does. And the reason we're told that Peter prays here in Acts is again to remind us it's not Peter that's doing it, it's Jesus doing it through Peter. Again, we see the power of Jesus in the church that Dorcas is raised up to serve again. And this also shows us a couple temptations that we want to avoid related to people who are active in the service and the ministry of the church. First of all, it's possible to idolize or even envy people who are busy, productive, doing a lot of things in the church. And we must not do that. Jesus loves these saints who are active no more than other saints. Each one has been given a place. And here we see Dorcas, who's a flourish of activity, and she's brought down to nothing. Great need, obviously, in no time at all. And this is the case with the people in all of God's churches. And Calvin has an interesting point he makes here, which he says, we ought to celebrate the gifts of God in other people, not to be envious of them. These are God's gifts, and we would be criticizing God if we didn't see the gifts that He's given to others and rejoice in them. They're gifts to us in the church. And so we have to be careful of that temptation. But the other temptation that we have with these active saints is to take them for granted and to think that they don't have needs. See, they're doing all this work. They're bulletproof. They're invincible. They don't have needs. And that can happen also. You look at people that are very active and you think these people never have needs and problems and struggles where they need people to come alongside and encourage them. Jesus loves and uses all of His saints, those who seem perhaps to have little to contribute, those who have much to contribute. And the way He does this, thirdly, is that Jesus loves and uses His saints via the ministry of His saints to one another. This is the dynamic of how this is done. And we've said this many times in this sermon series. It is Jesus who is the primary actor throughout. These are the acts of Jesus. And this is clearly the case here in the healing of Aeneas and the raising of Tabitha from the dead. But it's important to recognize that how does Jesus do His work? He uses human instruments to express His love and to give His people a context for service. Just look in this passage how many examples we have of this. We have Jesus expressing His love for the church by sending Peter to the church. And we read about that already. We see Jesus expressing His care for His saints by healing Aeneas and by raising Dorcas from the dead by the hand of Peter. Again, one of the people, one of the Christians, is a conduit of love and care for the saints. But Jesus also was expressing His care for the saints in Joppa through the ministry of Dorcas to the widows there. You see what she had done. This is Jesus ministering to the widows. Doesn't He say He'll be a fatherless to the orphan? That He will be a husband to the widow? And how is He doing that? In this case, He's doing it partly through Dorcas, through one of His saints, making clothes, ministering, providing for those in need. And we also see then Jesus expressing love for His saints through what the church does for Dorcas when she dies. Did you catch how actively involved the congregation was? It wasn't just that Peter came and prayed for her and brought her back from the dead. But what does it say? It says in verse 37, when she died, they washed her body, that would be preparing it for burial, and then they laid it in an upper room. They didn't bury her. And they had heard that Peter, the great Peter, was nearby, and so they sent two men to implore Peter not to delay, but to come with them to Joppa. And then when Peter comes, they show him the body. Well, what is this? All this tells us? They believed that Peter could heal her, could raise her from the dead. They believed that. That's why they didn't bury her. That's why they went to bring Peter over. And so in this case, it's the care of these saints back toward Dorcas that God uses. If they hadn't done this, Peter would never have been there to bring her up back from the dead. So again, Jesus using the actions of the saints to minister to the saints. This is the context for the love of Jesus being expressed and Jesus using his saints. It's within the ministry of the church. And we've made this point before as we've worked through the book of Acts, and I'm sure we'll make it again. But the people of God are the instruments of God for expressing his love to his people. That's how Jesus ministers to his people. Does this help you at all when you consider ministry to others in the body? That if you pray for another person in the body, there you are, in some sense, the lips of Jesus offering prayers on behalf of these people. If you go and sit with an elderly person, you are the presence of Jesus beating back loneliness to another person. If you make a meal and take it to someone who needs help, you are the hands of Jesus ministering to one of his people. I mean, that's amazing. That we can actually be conduits of the love of Jesus Christ to his people in the church. And every single one of you has a place in that ministry. Every one of you. And as I said this before, every one of you at times will be on the serving side of the equation, and at other times will be on the receiving side of the equation. And this is almost as difficult as the serving part, to be on the receiving part. And I've heard people in our congregation with great needs saying, everybody's got problems, I don't want to bother anybody. See? You've heard that too. Marvin as a deacon says, yeah, I've heard that. This can't work if we take that attitude. We're too proud to have others help us. This system depends upon us acknowledging that we will have times when we need others to serve us. People can't have the experience of serving and meeting needs if nobody ever acknowledges that they have a need. And I think that we'll all at times in our life in the church be called to be on both sides of this equation. We must be willing to accept help if this is going to work as it's supposed to work. Jesus loves his saints, he uses his saints, and the context is the ministry of the saints in the body of the church. And then fourthly, we see that this ministry of the saints brings glory to the name of Jesus. What was the effect of Jesus' work among his saints? You see in verse 35, so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon, when they saw what had been done there in the life of Aeneas, they turned to the Lord. And then if you look down in verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. That is when Dorcas was raised from the dead. Many believed on the Lord. Jesus is exalted as Lord. Jesus is acknowledged as God when the power of God is seen at work in the church. And we might be tempted, and I know some groups are tempted, to look at this and say, well, what we need are miracles. See, this is what we need, are miracles. And we've said this time and again in the book of Acts. These miracles are only there to validate the message. These people couldn't have been turning to the Lord unless the gospel was being preached. And what these miracles do is validate that gospel message as being a true message. Well, we don't look for miracles today to happen in the same way. We've got a full revelation. But what we do look for is the power of Christ in his church. And that does validate the message that we preach. Where else on the earth do we see a collection of people who are not all related by blood, in our congregation, several are, but not all related by blood, right? Sacrificing for one another. Serving one another. Is there another organization that exists in the world that does this, that serves us without doing it to get something in return, without doing it because it benefits you, and actually in a way that improves people's lives? There's no other organization that I'm aware of, and maybe you can talk to me about it afterwards if you know of one, that has the potential to do what the church does in people's lives. That ministry of the saints demonstrates the power of Jesus, and then it validates the gospel message, and this brings glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And I know we've been praying a lot in the last year about this new mission work in the Sudan, but I hope you do read these prayer letters that they have on the back, because it's really amazing what's going on. This group of Christians have moved into the bush in Sudan, and they're living among the natives, and the church is actually growing. There are actually conversions taking place and people coming to Christ. And why is it happening? If you read, it seems to me that what the dynamic there is, people who have even taken babies in arms into the situation, the missionaries have, and they've moved in and they live there with the people. They cry when the people cry. They rejoice when the people rejoice. They minister to the witch doctor who's been converted, right? Who would be an important person in their society. They minister to the elderly woman who's crippled, who would have little standing in the society. It doesn't matter. And because of this ministry of the saints that's going on, this then validates this message that they're giving, the message of Jesus Christ. And I think God is using this. It seems that it's clear that God is using that to glorify Jesus Christ, to bring people into the church to acknowledge that Christ is Lord. Now, several years ago, this is before some of you younger folks' time, there was an elder in our congregation named Red Cooper. Red was converted as an older man, and so came to faith as an adult, and later became an elder in our congregation. And Red, then as he became older and his health started preventing him from serving, had to resign from being an elder. And there were a number of times where Red came to me and said, "I feel useless. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I feel like I have no place in the church. There's no role for me here anymore." And he really struggled with that. And I'll never forget, one time I went in to see Red after he had, I want to say, one of his numerous open heart surgeries. It seemed like he had several of them. But after an open heart surgery, I went in to see him in the hospital. And he's laying in bed. I said, "You know, Red, how are you doing?" "Well, I'm doing a lot better since I told the guy in the bed over there to stop using the Lord's name in vain." Now, this is the kind of guy Red was. And I'm thinking to myself, here, this man has more boldness, you know, from his hospital bed than I have in my health. And so Red, because he's needy and I come to visit him, he's actually serving me in a way. He's allowing me to come visit him because this allows me to serve, and that's a ministry to me. But it's more than that. It's not just that Red's ministry. It's just Red being Red in his hospital bed is a ministry to me, is a challenge to me. So don't ever tell me that there's a person that's not important in our congregation. Age and illness cannot take away our ability to serve the Lord in this church. And we have to celebrate that. This is how Christ is glorified, when every single one of us uses what abilities we have in the situation we're in to serve God, to love God, and to love others in the body. And what a blessing. And that's the challenge. Rejoice in the place He's put you in this body of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that in Your providence there are no extraneous saints in Your church. There's not a single one. There's not a single one of us who doesn't still have a role to play as long as You give us breath on this earth. And sometimes, Lord, that's hard for us to grasp. But Father, we pray that we would see in the example of Your love and concern for Aeneas and for Tabitha and for the saints in these obscure churches, that that's not true, that Jesus Christ loves every one of His saints, shed His blood for them, and has an important place for each one of us in the ministry of the church. And Lord, as we serve one another, help us to do it, recognizing that at times we have to serve, at other times we have to be willing to be served. And that we would understand that in this, You are glorified. Your name is glorified as we see the power of Jesus Christ at work in the ministry of the saints. We pray this in His name. Amen.